Now there's something better than living with a question mark. I know something experimentally that I do not know scientifically. 125 years ago, the black man who fled for life and liberty did not know very much scientifically about the North Star. He may not have known that it was a great central sun with a solar system like our own revolving around it. But he knew where to find it, and he knew that its light led the way to a country under whose sheltering flag no man could be held in slavery. Now, I cannot explain why Christ loves me, sir. It's beyond knowledge, but that I know that he does. That's clear to me. There's no mystery to the love between mother and son. Love is born of love. But Jesus loves those who hate him. That passeth knowledge. That is incomprehensible. I accept it, although I cannot explain it. So, first, the love of Christ passeth knowledge because he loves those whose spirit and character make them unworthy of his love. How can God pursue those who hate, who are bitter, persecute, disobey, insult, rebel, and waste their lives? Why not write them off? Like attracts like. A man of poetic temperament is drawn to the poet. Musicians admire the masters. Scientists find a society. Unions are formed. The machinists, bricklayers, longshoremen, electricians all find their own. And there's such a thing as moral gravitation. Thieves find their own company. Gamblers frequent the same places. Drunkards know their own kind. But why should Jesus be the exception? He is pure, and yet he loves the impure. He is truth, but he loves those whose lives are an open lie. He is light, and yet he loves those who have chosen darkness. He is from heaven, and yet he loves those who have never so much as looked in that direction. He always put the will of God first, and yet he loves those who are constantly trampling the will under their feet. His name and his nature is love, and yet he yearns over those who follow the bent of hatred and revenge. I cannot comprehend it. It passeth knowledge. There's no human precedent for it. And second, the love of Christ passeth knowledge because it is infinite. My comprehension is finite. My perspective is limited. I want the immediate. From where I operate, the panorama is small. My judgment rests on restricted evidence. I want the child to show me everything in the fourth and fifth grades. I want the employee to convince me within the first 6 months. And I want my marriage to work before a two-week honeymoon is completed. But I need a better elevation. I know in part. That is a sentence I should always keep before me. But God sees what I cannot see. He sees the final as well as the commencement. I wish some of my teachers could see me now. I wish some of the saints who were so discouraged with me in my teens could fellowship with me now. They would chuckle at some of their dire predictions. Buchanan was Pennsylvania's only White House occupant, and he remained a bachelor. His heart's choice was discouraged by her father from keeping company with Buchanan. The father thought the young man to be improvident and with extremely poor prospects toward making a name for himself, and that father was short-sighted. He kept his daughter from becoming the First Lady of the United States, but God sees farther than I can see. So he loves as I can never love. It passeth knowledge. Love is a deed. We know Jonathan loved David because the crown prince of Israel endangered his throne to serve his friend. We know that Enoch Arden loved Annie Lee because he pined away and died when returning from the long imprisonment on that loveliest island of the lovely sea. He found that wearied with waiting, she had married Philip Ray, and he might never hold her to his heart again. We know that Jacob loved Rachel, for he served for her 14 years and found that time as but a day, because Cupid was singing a song of hope in his heart. We know that Bismarck loved Germany for his whole life as a witness to the truthfulness of his words. Let them hang me, he said, if they will, so long as the rope with which they do the deed binds the united Germany to the foot of the Prussian throne. I only have to see what Jesus did. I look at his poverty. I examine his loneliness. I witness his rejection. I observe his shame. I see him maimed. He is beaten. He is contradicted and misquoted. He is mocked. He is deserted. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is abandoned. And I must ask, for what purpose? Was it necessary? Am I worth it? Oh, it passeth knowledge. Calvary is more than a historical fact, sir. It is a personal experience. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. I cannot understand Calvary, but I can experience Calvary, for I experience salvation. The man who is dying of thirst as he tramps across the desert reaches the spring, and he doesn't know the source. He doesn't know the chemical composition. His instinct tells him that water is what he must have or die. And so he bows and he drinks. He experiences the thrill of life leaping through his body. And from that hour, he knows that water saves a man who is dying of thirst. And likewise, you experience Calvary. The sinner comes to the cross. And when he receives Jesus, an awful need is canceled. Life commands. Its power is present. The Holy Spirit applies the victory of Golgotha. And I know this personally. It passeth understanding. Third, the love of Christ passeth knowledge, because it is more than a fact or an experience. It is a force in this universe. It is more than a sentiment or a feeling. Garibaldi offered his soldiers hunger, thirst, dangers, wounds, hardships, imprisonment, and possible death. And yet the Italians flocked to his standard by the thousands. That was because they loved Italy. The black servants of David Livingstone bore the body of their dead friend across the territory of hostile tribes, where they had to fight for the right of way through tangled forests in hunger and thirst. And when they were obliged to leave many of their number dead by the wayside for 1,500 miles to Zanzibar, that the sacred dust of the grand man might be sent to England for entombment in Westminster Abbey, that was because his Christ-like service had won them to him body and soul. I don't quarrel with such force, mister. I admit it. I know what Jesus is doing. That force of his is building records every day. Paul tells me the purpose, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I know that something is at work, making a little acorn, eventually a giant oak. And something is at work in me, with a giant end in view, something worthy, something eternal. The force of Calvary is to fill my life with God. Jesus lived that life, and he went about doing good, and that is the direction my life will take. So I will stop asking, how much can I get out of this world? And I will start asking, how much can I do? How much can I give to it? I'm going to look at earth with his eyes. I'm going to step as he stepped, and I'm going to care as he cared. Scientists tell us that if earth were to be held in its orbit by steel wires, it would require as many, an inch in diameter, as could be stretched between the earth and the sun. Yet how easily is this planet held in place? And God does the same for me when he fills me with all the fullness of God. I know this, any failure to achieve can never be blamed on lack of power available. Calvary can motivate you all the way, mister. It is a fullness, the agitation, the fret, the friction vanish, and I begin to function smoothly. I know where I'm going and why. William of Nassau was called the Silent, not because he couldn't talk, but because in the tumult of that generation, he kept his counsel and was unmoved by the storm of human clutter about him. And above all, I appreciate that calm. I know that experience when I know Jesus. There is an assurance that keeps the soul. It is worth everything to me. Read Christ's record. Events swirled about him. He became an everyday target, but always there was that magnificent peace. He knew where he was going and why he was going. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you enjoy it, lady, when you say your evening prayers? Can you rest? Do you sense it when you face decisions, mister? Can you commit? It is the consciousness that all is well. So don't miss this word fullness in the text. God never conceived emaciated living, humdrum existence. Fear eroded survival on this planet. That is Satan's big lie to you. I'll read you God's intent, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Oh yes, it gets bigger. I could never settle for a stalemate. There must be the possibility of growth. All the fullness of God must mean this to me. I must never be reduced to a manufactured accomplishment. I must develop. There must be room for that throughout eternity. Nothing would be more boring than to cease to excel, to simply join a mutual admiration society, sitting around for eternity, content in self-righteousness. Oh, there's an endlessness in Jesus. You cannot exhaust him. I'm going to have lots of birthdays. I'm so glad that my empty, meaningless existence was directed toward his fullness. In the Gallery of Fine Arts in Paris, you can find a piece of very beautiful statuary today. And it has a history that will emphasize this message. For years, an old artist worked on the model, done in clay with painstaking care. And at last, it was complete, and a great joy filled his soul. But that very night, a cold northeast wind swept over Paris, and the old man could only think of his model. As the cold stole into his gloomy quarters, he said to himself, "If the moisture in the clay is allowed to freeze, the beautiful perfection of my model will be ruined." And with the devotion of an idolater, he arose, and he piled all the clothing and all the bedding at his command upon the image that was the pride of his heart and the work of the years. And the next morning, the old man failed to appear for breakfast. His friends looked for him and found him stiff and stark. He had been frozen to death, but he had saved that image. Now I am faced with the same task. I have a lifetime, whatever period of years there may be, to appropriate the eternal image. Everything else is secondary. It must be my supreme business to protect that image at any cost. It is what Jesus wants to do for me, to make it possible for me to acquire this new stature. And then I'm on my way to that fullness that justifies my existence. Oh, the tug you feel in your soul, that voice you hear within are very real. They're transmitted by the Spirit from another world, and they beckon you to this broadcast altar, and there is room at the cross for you. In these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Now you're among friends as you kneel. There are no shame, judgment, or punishment here. Only love, grace, welcome, and redemption. The gospel invitation says, "Come unto me." So when you turn to Jesus, you're turning to a victor. A Savior with complete authority to forgive and to cleanse. Please enjoy this divine welcome. His death and his resurrection and his ascension are all for you. They were accomplished with you in mind. Sanctify to their strength, dear Jesus, the further steps of water baptism, communion, tithing, witnessing, lessons in prayer and reading thy word, and new habits of language and attendance. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, that all the past is under the blood, buried and forgotten. Amen and amen. Now, folk, in the fear of God, I approach that moment in this service when I'm confident that he who bears good gifts toward mankind is giving again. So hold with me as I move with the Spirit toward this selected vessel. I believe there is an estrangement in this audience between a husband and a wife that Jesus is pleased to heal right now at this broadcast altar. The difference will disappear. Love and sweetness will have rebirth. Children will be happy. This married couple will experience more joy than they did on their honeymoon. Only Jesus can do this, and he is pleased to do it for this couple. Now this couple will write me and tell me that it happened just as I am saying. Since you have enjoyed this service, folk, and felt its blessing, I'll tell you that you have dropped in upon the Revival Time crowd, a great growing network of Christ friends who believe in the supernatural. And what makes us different is this. We believe and we practice every day that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.